song will start in Mark chapter 1 this morning. I'll invite you to follow along with a couple verses, but we'll start in Mark chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'd like to just take a moment to say what's already been said, but we do have some visitors with us. We're thankful that you could be with us here this morning. We pray that while you're here, you see a group of God's people just wanting to follow God's word. We pray that you see that in our worship. We pray that you see it in our teaching, but we also pray that you see it in our lives. And so we are just so thankful that you are here with us this morning. We're thankful that everyone is here with us this morning. I want to just remind everyone, as we do every week, to keep reading those booklets, keep looking at those monthly writings and those objectives. You know, it's very encouraging. I've heard back from some of you, and some of you I've just seen, you know, doing things, and I know you're not looking for recognition or anything, but I just want to say, you know, all the stories I'm hearing of, you know, with our service and our theme this year being on serve one another, I've talked to so many people that have said, you know, I never would have thought of doing this, but then it hit me, hey, this year we're trying to focus on service. So I went out of my way and I did something new, and that's just so encouraging. That's what this year is all about, taking that step that maybe you wouldn't have taken before. Doing something that you never would have done before, looking at somebody and saying, maybe I never would have talked to them or done something for them, but I'm going to try it this year because that's what we're focusing on. So keep up the good work. It's encouraging to hear all your stories. It's encouraging to see what's going on Facebook and just what we're doing for other people. Again, all the glory is to God, not to ourselves, and we want to remember that as well, but it's so encouraging to see all that going on. You know, I was thinking about some things that we could talk about this morning and in the coming weeks, and there's a lot of things on service we could talk about. But then you look out at the world today, and you just see the division. And it's very easy as you look out, especially in events of this past weekend and how, you know, people feel either on one side or the other, it's very easy to just get discouraged. And it's easy to get discouraged in our everyday lives, but most importantly, it's easy to get discouraged in our spiritual lives. It's easy to look at all the negativity in the world, and it's easy to look at everything that is being done wrong. And it's easy to point out, and this is kind of the curse of the preacher, that almost every preacher I've talked to said this is the same thing. It's easy to get up and read verses about here's what we can't do, and here's the sins, and we need to be better. Well, because that's what the Bible almost preaches. You know, here's things we can't do. Here's the list of sins. And we've gone over some of those in the last couple weeks. And sometimes it can get so negative, negative, negative. And there's nothing wrong with preaching those kinds of sermons. But I just felt like in the world that we are living in today, and in light of maybe some of the negativity that is going on around us, sometimes it's good just to look at the positive. And it's good just to look at maybe some of the things, that the blessings that we have through our love of God and His love for us. You know, there's a book that Brooke and I like to read to Landon and Eli, and maybe you've seen this book and heard of this book, but the book is called Love You For... And it's about a young boy, as you see there, maybe, you know, not the nicest of young boys. He gets into some trouble, and as he goes through all the stages of his life, he becomes a little toddler, he becomes a teenager, he becomes an adult. But in every stage of his life, it's about a young boy who has a mother who will go into him while he's sleeping, hold the boy in her arms, and sing this song. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. And each time she recites it, he's asleep and really has no idea what is being said. But it shows the unconditional love that a mother has for her child. However, when the mother gets old, the boy grows up and leaves and has a family of his own. There's one night where the mother is elderly and sick and probably towards the end of her life, and he goes into his mother's room. And he sneaks in while she's sleeping. And while she's sleeping, he holds her in his arms and says, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mother you'll be. Then he goes home to his own daughter, holds her, and sings the same song. If you're a parent, it's easy to understand the love that you're to have for your child. We'll do anything for our children, even when maybe we don't want to. Sometimes You know, we always say it's easy to love your children, not always easy to like your children. Sometimes children are just hard to like, with the tantrums and the attitudes, and especially probably as you get to the teenage years, and the fights start picking up a little bit more. But as a parent, you know that through anything, through thick or through thin, you will always love your children. And you think about what you do for your children because you love them. You clean their clothes. You change diapers. You lose sleep. You worry about everything. My mom used to not go to bed until we got home. There was no getting home late past curfew because mom was always there. They were up waiting for us. And we lose sleep for our children. We worry about everything. We check on our children while they're sleeping. Whenever Landon gets sick, Brooke goes, "Can you go check on him?" I say, "Well, he's probably sleeping." And so I don't know why we need to check on them, but we do. We just want to check on them, right? We want to make sure everything is okay. We worry about their behavior. We try to correct bad behavior. We want them to have friends. Not just friends, we want them to have godly friends. We want them to be successful. We want them to have good jobs. And time would fail us to talk about everything we would want and do for our kids because we love them. And it's often said that parenting is a one-way street. Maybe some of you have felt that before. Everything you do for your kids is because you love them, and sometimes you feel like you never get anything in return. Maybe you'll get an "I love you." Maybe you'll get a hug or a kiss from your child. You may get a "thank you" from time to time, but for the most part, until you have kids of your own, until they will have kids of their own, kids won't truly understand the love a parent has for a child. And I think sometimes what we do as Christians is we just forget the love that God has for us. But sometimes, maybe it's a one-way street. God loves us. We know the verses, and we can talk all day about the verses like we just read a few moments ago in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And you look at the why behind that, so that we can have everlasting life. I mean, that's how much God loves us. We can read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at all the attributes of love that can be attributed to God, that God has towards His children. But I think sometimes, as God's children, we fail to really understand the kind of love that God has towards us and for us. And I've always heard that you know, when you become a parent, you get to have some sort of idea of that love that God has for us as children. But I still think to truly understand God's love and God's grace, I mean, I almost think we can understand it. Because there's so much love and so much grace and so much mercy towards God's people, it's something that we can only begin to imagine. That's something that the relationships we have in this life, they only scratch the surface of the kind of love that God has for us. And so this morning, as we're in this world of turmoil and division, as we look out at the world around us and we see so much sin and temptation and disagreements and division, I think it's just sometimes needed for us to have a reminder of the kind of love that God has for us. And as we look at this year on serving one another, what this does is it helps us understand the kind of love that should be behind our service. That we don't serve one another because we're compelled to, or we don't serve one another because we have to. We serve one another just as God served us because He loved us. And we should love each other. And the first thing I want us to see, when you look at God's love, look at God's love for Jesus. And I know that this might seem like just a simple point, but sometimes, like I said, we just need the reminder of the kind of love that God holds for Jesus. His only Son, we read about in John 3:16. You know, it brings you back, as you look throughout all of Scripture, it brings you back to all the examples of love you have between a father and a son. You look at the love that Abraham had for Isaac. And for 25 years, he was wishing and hoping and praying for a rightful heir to his inheritance. And finally, Isaac comes along. And the kind of love that Abraham had for Isaac, but yet was asked to give him up. And he was willingly ready to do that because God asked him to. But we know that God provided the lamb in that sacrifice. You see the love that Jacob had for Joseph. And we could say that maybe to a fault he chose one favorite son out of the 12. But you look at the love that Jacob had for Joseph. That when the coat of many colors was brought back to him, He was afraid that death would come to him because he was so distraught over losing his son. When they asked Benjamin to come back to Egypt with the brothers, Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go. He says, if I've already lost Joseph, if I lose Benjamin too, death will surely come to me. Because he loved those boys so much. You think of the love that Moses' mother had to defy the Egyptians, to defy Pharaoh and not kill her son. You think of the kind of love she was putting her life on the line to save her own son, to put him in a basket, to lay him in the river. You think of the love that Hannah had to give up Samuel. She made a promise to God to dedicate Samuel to the Lord, and she would do just that. And the amount of love it would take for her to give Samuel to go live with Eli. You think of the kind of love that David had to have as he watched his newborn baby die. And all this is leading up to Jesus, the Son of God, leaving his Father in heaven. Have you ever made those connections before? There were so many times where God was giving us the example in the Old Testament to show that one day his son would have to leave him. And not just leave him, but he would have to go through with the most horrible sacrifice that we would ever have to imagine. He stopped the sacrifice of Isaac with Abraham. He spared the life of Joseph. He spared the life of Moses. He gave life to Hannah by giving him Samuel. And all this was leading up to show that God was willing to take his own son's life. And the love that he had for his own son. You think about just what God felt towards Jesus. I believe that they had been together since, I don't know if we can say the beginning, because there's really not a beginning to eternity, but they had been together for all eternity. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that there were multiple beings there. In John chapter 1, we see that was Christ. It says, let us make man in our image. In Genesis chapter 2, I believe God and Jesus were there from the beginning together. It was in Mark chapter 1 where I had you turn at the very beginning and in verse 10 where we see how God feels about his son. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 10, as John baptizes Jesus, as he comes up out of the water, it says, immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And we see what God feels towards his son Jesus. He was pleased with his son. In John chapter verse 20, we see that he loved his son. Listen to what it says there in John chapter 5 in verse 20. As Jesus is speaking there, he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Jesus knew exactly how his Father felt about him. He says, the Father loves his Son. You know, there's a concept that has been thrown out there, and I don't know how old this thought is, but there's a concept trying to discredit God by saying that God could have not loved his son if he sent him here to die. And I've often wondered about that statement. Could God really have loved his son if he was willing to let his son die and watch him die? Because, and if you are a parent, you understand, you would never want anything bad to happen to your children. We would much rather take the place of something bad happening to our children before it had to happen to them. And so people try to discredit the existence of God or the love of God by saying, how could he possibly send his son down here to go through such a cruel and excruciating death? And watch him go through it. He couldn't have loved his son. However, I would argue that God is showing the ultimate love for his son by sending him here. He's showing trust and faith in Christ to carry out the plan that they had from the very beginning. He's showing love by raising him from the dead. He's showing love by continually being with Christ. As Christ would withdraw to pray, he was speaking to his Father. I oftentimes wonder if God spoke back to Jesus. I don't know. But Jesus definitely spoke to God. God's showing his love towards his son by not just raising him from the dead, but sitting him at his right hand, as we read about. And when you look about what God's love looks like for his son, we might be able to say, well, we understand God's love for his son. We understand who Jesus was compared to who God is and the kind of love that God has. But that kind of love is pointing towards a greater picture of God's love for each and every one of us. And when you look at what God's love for the world looks like, we referenced this verse already a few times, but there's something, we can't take this verse lightly. And I think sometimes we do because it's one of the most quoted and recited scriptures in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was our scripture reading this morning. We brought it back up in our Lord's Supper talk this morning. And when you look at the kind of love that God has, not only for his son, but for God so loved the world. That's you and I, the people that are living on this world, both good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. God's love was so strong and so intense for the world and the people in it, it moved him to do something. That he gave his only begotten son. You know, when we love somebody, we do something for them. Everyone feels loved in all different ways, but we also show love in all different ways. Maybe just saying, I love you. Maybe we show our love by buying little token gifts, buying jewelry. Maybe we show people we love them by doing certain things for them. Maybe by cleaning the dishes after dinner or making a meal. That's us showing our spouse or our kids that we love them. Maybe it's by taking them out to dinner, taking them to a movie. I don't know what it is in your life. But when we love somebody, we show them, whether through our words or our actions. What God did here, this is why we can't take this verse lightly, just because it's a popular verse and it looks nice stitched on a pillow. What God did here was he demonstrated his love. And when you look at the love that God has for the world, and you look at what he did because of it, he gave up the only thing that he had, his son. He gave up the best thing that he had, his son. That's just like all the sacrifices we read about in the Old Testament. It had to be yours and it had to be the best. If I were to walk into an ancient marketplace and buy a lamb that didn't really mean anything to me and go give it to God, well, what good was that sacrifice towards God? I don't know that lamb. I didn't raise that lamb. It means nothing to me but the money I just paid for it. It didn't belong to me. That's why God stipulates in the first couple books of the Bible, when you're going to offer a sacrifice, it has to be your sacrifice. It has to be your animal. It has to be a year old. That means you get attached to it. It becomes part of your family. It has to be perfect and without spot. And then when it's time, you take that animal, you take it away from the kids, even though they might love the cute little lamb that plays out in their yard. You take it away and you sacrifice it to God. Why? Because it means something to you. And because you love God. And here God's willing to do the exact same thing. He's saying, I love this world so much, I'm willing to give the most important thing, the best thing, and that's Jesus. And not only was he willing to give it, he was willing to give it and while we were still enemies and still sinners. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But what this shows us, if we're to be imitators of God, as we read about in the New Testament scriptures, if we're to look at what God's love for the world really looks like, what that means for us is you and I, we have to have the same love towards each other. Our love towards each other should be the exact same that we see in God. I want you to think about this question. I want you to look at the people in this room. You might know most of them. You might know all of them. You might be new here and maybe not know anybody. You might be visiting. You don't know a soul in this room. But you know what? We're all here together, worshiping God. We all made the choice to be here this morning because we all love the same God. We all worship the same God. We all want to go to the same place, that is heaven. And so it doesn't matter if we know each other or we don't know each other. It doesn't matter if we like each other or we don't like each other. It doesn't matter if we had problems in the past or we might have problems in the future. It doesn't matter if you're the teen sitting on the front row or the elderly sitting amongst the rest of the crowd. It doesn't matter if you're a baby. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much money we have in our pockets. It doesn't matter where we grew up. It doesn't matter. I want us to look around this room and say, what would I give up for the people sitting here? We ever thought about that? Of course, we would do anything for our children because we love them. We want what's best for them. We would do anything for our family, our surrounding family, because we love each other. We love our spouses. We love our parents. We love our grandparents. We love our families. We love our friends. But what would you give up for the people sitting here in these pews? Because when I look out at this number of people, God looked at all of us and says, I'm willing to give my son my best. Can we say the same? And then if we go outside these walls and we see people that maybe we come in contact with every day, but we don't know their names, we don't know their faces, they just kind of blend in with the rest of the world as they zoom by in their cars around us, what would we give up for them? Because God looked at those same people and said, I'm willing to give up my son, my best, for you. And then here's the kicker. Look at those people that we don't agree with. Look at the people, look at the division in this world, and look at the people on the other side of the divide. You have your stance, they have theirs. We've got our opinions, they have theirs. There are some people that hate us because we worship God. What would you give up for them? Because God looked at those same people and said, I'm willing to give up my son, my best. It's not something we think about too often. But it's something that I hope I could say right now. And if I can say it, I love you. I love each and every person here in this room because God does. And He was willing to give His Son for every single one of us. I love people who don't love me. That's a hard thing to say. And it's a hard thing to do, but when you look at why, it's because God loves them too. Maybe that describes some of you here this morning. I love my enemies. That's probably even harder to say. But in Matthew chapter 5, we see just that God tells, or Jesus tells us, you've heard that it is said to love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because God sent Jesus to die for every single one of them too. When you look at what God's love for the world means and what it means for us, our love has to be the same towards other people. Because when you look at what God's love means, it means that God's love is forever. And that's a concept that we don't, I mean, we get what forever means. We know what eternity is. Eternity is no beginning and no end. But I don't think we can really comprehend what God's love forever will really feel like and look like. He tells Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 3, it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. An everlasting love. We listened to a little can't believe I'm about to say this because I think they're the most annoying little things in the world. We listened to a little VeggieTales CD in our car. Love the message, but man, they can't sing. And they get into this little, you know, forever. What's forever? And I love how they describe it. They said forever is a really long time. It means continually, without end. You know, we have a lot of things in this world that we say, these should last forever. Well, the reality is nothing in this world lasts forever. Food goes bad. Open up your refrigerator. I'm sure, you know, we'll see that, right? Our health will go bad. Our bodies go bad. The buildings that have been around for years and years and years will crumble at some point. Nothing lasts forever. But yet here, Jeremiah says, what the Lord told him was, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His love is forever, continually, without end. And because of that, listen to what we need to read in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, I reference this verse quite a lot, but the verse is following. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know, you have two ends of the spectrum here of what Peter's trying to say, and he starts out by reminding us of one simple thing. God loves us, and He wants us to come to repentance. He is long-suffering towards us. And He's not willing that anyone should perish. Why? Because He loves us. He sent His Son for us. He wants us to come to repentance. But He also goes to the opposite end of the spectrum. And He says, but we should also remember there's a day coming where everything in this world is going to be burnt up and destroyed. And He says, so what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That is, we should be living a life now that is worthy of the love of God. We should be living a life now that is worthy of when this world and the heavens and the earth are destroyed and burned up and all the works in it. He says, we're looking forward and hastening. That is, we want it to come quickly, the coming of the day of God. Because we understand that at that day when this world is destroyed, there comes a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we'll get to spend eternity with God's eternal love. He loves us so much, He wants us all to come to repentance. But then He's going to take us to an eternal home where He will love us forever. You know, the author of the book that I mentioned at the beginning, Love You Forever, Robert Munsch is his name. You can go to his website and get the story behind the book, and I thought it was a fascinating story. He says this, and this is his quote. He said, I made up that song after my wife and I had two babies born dead. The song was my song to my dead babies. For a long time, I had it in my head, but I couldn't even sing it because every time I tried to sing, I cried. It was very strange having a song in my head I couldn't sing. And so what he did was he just wrote it down. And the story goes on to say that as he wrote, he thought of all the things that he wouldn't get to do with his children. But no matter what, forever, he would love them. I can't help but to think about how God views His children. Sometimes they obey. Sometimes they don't. Some are saved because of His love, His mercy, and grace. Others have the opportunity of salvation but are still wandering, lost in sin. I can't help but to think if God thinks that sometimes His love is one-sided, that He has loved us so much He sent His only begotten Son, that He loves even those who don't love Him. He loves the enemies that He has. He loves people that don't even believe in Him. But through it all, you can almost hear God telling each one of His children, I'll love you for always. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my children you'll be. Well, God lives forever. Our God is an eternal God, and He wants His children to spend eternity with Him, which means, as we read about in Jeremiah, God will love us forever. The question is, do we love Him? Do we love Him, and do we love His people? John says that, it's Jesus that said it, and John wrote it down, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think that's why we're all here this morning, because we love God, and we want to be in heaven together. But if we love God and we're not keeping His commandments, then as John says in 1 John, the love of God is not truly in us. We have to not only love God, but love Him enough to follow His will. And His will is that all of us should come to repentance, as He said in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's what He wants. And last week we looked at Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Well, what is that? To teach and to resurrect the people. That is, He wants to forgive them of their sins. And the only way we see that being done in Scripture is by being buried in the water of baptism. By being completely submerged and dying and putting ourselves to death with Christ and rising up in newness of life. Do you love God enough to give Him your life? Because He loved us enough to give us His everything. If you need to give your life to Christ tonight, or this morning, don't wait until it's too late. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.